Well, as I hinted to you earlier, I want to talk for a little while to you this morning about something that we always say at baptism times. We always say that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Now, it occurred to me as I was thinking about today, I wonder how many people just wonder what that inward reality is, that this is an outward sign of. And I suspect there's a few responses and thoughts that go through people's heads when they come to baptism Sundays. Maybe for you it's like, okay, well, I did that and I've done that. That's, you know, it's nice somebody else is doing it, but I've done it. And that's true. But then there are other people who sit and think, I'm an inward reality. Well, I wonder if I know anything about that inward reality. Because he didn't really tell us what that is. So I wonder if I've had it. I wonder what it feels like to have this inward reality. Because I'm not sure if I felt that or if I haven't. And so I thought that what we would do this morning was look a little bit at what that inward reality is, of which this, what you've just seen Shilpi and Bianca do, is an outward sign of. Now, the first verse of the Gospel of Mark shows, look at that, just before we get into the Gospel of Mark for a second, look at this slide. Julie prepared this slide for me for this particular sermon, and look what happens. You see the chain goes along the bottom, and then the chain is burst, and birds are liberated. Now, I think that's an absolutely glorious picture of what baptism, what the inward reality that we celebrate and baptism is actually all about. Because you see, as we begin at Mark's gospel, the first verse of Mark's gospel. Now, Mark doesn't mess around. He doesn't sort of tell us all about Jesus' birth and what happened and the shepherds and he just goes straight in there. This is good news. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think part of it is he doesn't want anyone to be distracted by all the other stuff. The other gospel writers can tell us about those, but for Mark's gospel, he wants us to know this is what this is all about. This is about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, that may not seem that radical to you, but it is. It's absolutely radical. Because he is saying right at the outset that he believes this about Jesus, that he is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. And he's basically saying all that I will talk about after this is about that. Everything is focused on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And everything that you see in his life is about that good news. What happens in what the inward reality is all about, the good news of Jesus. You all probably have remember this verse. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. That's Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, that Mark talks about. He said, and so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And sometimes we miss the second part, verse 17. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That was God's purpose in sending Jesus. That was God's purpose in sending the Messiah. So that That's the good news. And so what I want us to do this morning is to go down, to take a journey. A journey that many people have taken before, and we journey down what we call the Romans Road. Because I believe as we that what Paul talks about in the Epistle to the Romans is the clearest exposition of this glorious reality, that this good news that Mark talks about, that John talks about, and how it works for us as believers. And so this first step in the good news, everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Oh my goodness, that doesn't sound like very good news, does it? I did say it was good news, and I know that that doesn't sound like very good news, but I want to point out to you a couple of things that make it better than it first sounds. First of all, the word everyone and the word all, okay? That creates, I believe, a liberating unity throughout all of us. You see, one of the struggles that we have when we read something like that is we either feel dreadful because we recognize that there are things that we've done that are less than good, or we start thinking, well, I'm not as bad as her, and, you know, the things that I've done really aren't that bad. And we try and say, well, you know, sin, we could be in little word, because we don't like that word sin, and I quite understand why. But there are certain things we need to understand about what Paul is actually saying here. He says sin, right? Not sins. There is a fundamental part of our lives that Paul is talking about that applies to every single one of us. And it's best illustrated in Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in this amazing garden, which provided everything they needed. There wasn't anything that was missing. And he gave them work to do, which they loved. They were naming the animals, and how they got to some of those names is difficult to imagine. But they were naming the animals. They were doing all of those things. And every night, God would come and take a walk with them. I just love that picture. God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I wonder what their conversations were about. But that was exactly how God intended life to be. He intended us as human beings, his creation, to walk with him in the cool of the day, to talk with him about all of the different things that go on in his creation. And he intended us to enjoy the fact that he provided everything that we need. But then the serpent appears. And the serpent sows a seed of doubt that says, did God say? Is God really providing for you in the way that you think he is? Because you see, there's that one tree that he said you couldn't eat from. And, you know, why would he say you couldn't eat from it? I mean, it must be because he wants to keep you under control or something like that. It must be, you know, if you eat that tree, imagine what more provision he will make for you. You know, you really shouldn't trust him quite so much. And that is the moment at which sin entered the world. Because they decided they were not going to trust God to provide for them, but they were going to say, okay, good idea, but we'll call you back when we need you. and the relationship with the providing God who had provided for them with abundance, they decided not to trust him. And if we are honest, every single one of us can think of something that maybe even happened today when we sort of thought, well, you know, maybe I've got a better idea. Where we forget, I mean, sometimes we simply forget and we think, well, I know better. Well, I know how to do this. And there is some place in our lives somewhere where we have exhibited the desire to trust ourselves and our own ability to know best rather than God's. That's sin. All of the other sins are a reflection of that. So we are liberated from the need to compare ourselves to anybody else, to make decisions about whether it really applies to us, because if we're honest inside, we know that applies to us. Because there's no grades. Paul doesn't say, well, this is a bad sin and this is a less bad sin. He said, all have sinned. All have decided that they're not going to trust God, but they're going to trust themselves. And that has resulted in them falling short of God's glorious standard. In other words, what happened then was God had to take them out of the garden, that the glorious provision that he'd made for them would no longer be available because they decided not to trust him. And you know, that's what happens to you and me, is that all the provisions that God makes for us, sometimes we don't get that blessing because we decide not to trust him or to just simply forget to trust him. So it's hard work to remember something which has changed so much. And so I hope that you're willing to take a risk with me as we look at the good news and say, okay, maybe that isn't quite such bad news as it looked like at first. Maybe, okay, so you know, it's great, isn't it, when you're going through something really difficult, or you know you've made this mistake, and you know, I remember being a parent, well, I still am, but I remember some of the mistakes that I made as a parent. And you know, when things were going wrong, you know, I used to, you're tempted to think to yourself, perhaps I'm the only one who's ever made this mistake. You know, everybody else seems to be doing so well, and their children are, but you know, I've made so many different mistakes. And then suddenly you discover, you talk to somebody, and they say, oh yeah, I've been there too. And then sometimes it's not just the one person who's been there. You suddenly discover that loads of people have been there. That it's a product of the fact that when we had children, God didn't send us an instruction book. So, excuse me, I don't know why that's happening. So, as we discover that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. So we don't need to worry about comparing ourselves to other people. We don't need to worry about any of that stuff and grading us. We just say, okay, there are occasions when I haven't trusted God. And so what that's happened to that is I've fallen short. I haven't experienced the glorious things that he asked me to. And then step two, it gets worse at first. The wages of sin is death. Now, I want us to notice what he says there, the wages of sin. This was the verse that led me to Christ. I remember as I was as an 11-year-old boy, I heard somebody preaching about the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God being eternal life. We'll get to the gift in a second, because that's where the good news starts. But understand that what he's saying here is not the punishment for sin is death. He's saying the wages of sin is death. He's saying what happens when you, what happens as you don't trust God is that things don't go that well. I know I'm understating it here. But the more we, I believe that God never intended death to happen at all. But he's saying, look, if because you don't trust me, ultimately death is going to come your way. Ultimately, death is going to, because not as a punishment, but as a consequence. The wages, you get wages as a result of the work you do. And he's saying, look, this is the way it works. You have a free choice. But as we've said a number of times in recent weeks, we have free choice, but the consequences have been decided. He says, you got a free choice. You can decide who's going to pay you. But the wages of not trusting me will be death. But then, as I said, the good news begins to kick in. I hope you've come with me so far. Because if you've come with me so far, then you realize that you really want the good news. If you've managed to explain away all of the rest, good news is neither here nor there. But if you've come with me so far and you've recognized that there have been times when you didn't trust God and you need to remember to trust him, and that every time when we don't trust him, we fall short of his glory, then we need the good news, which we're just about to get. Because he begins to hint at it there, but the free gift. Now, who doesn't like free? Free's great, isn't it? I mean, you know, this is the best price around. And it's, and just in case we didn't realize that free was free, he says a free gift that we don't have to do anything for it. He gives us a free gift. Now, the wages of sin was death. But the free gift is not just life, it's eternal life. So the free gift is so much better. It's not even just life. It's eternal life. It's the return to the promised land. It's the return to Eden, which is what God intended in the first place. So that is the beginning of the most amazing news in step two. And so we move to step three. God showed. Now you see, here it gets even better here. Because this free gift that he's given us, he doesn't say, well, I'll give you the free gift. Well, maybe I'll be able to sort it out if you decide to follow me. He says, no, before, when we were still people who didn't trust God at all, when we were still people who were going on our own way, God prepared this gift. He wrapped it. He prepared it. He got it ready for us. While we were yet sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. He paid the enormous price that was necessary to rebuild the trust that was broken in the Garden of Eden. Before we were just, you know, he didn't wait till when we did something that deserved it, like we would. You know, how many times do we actually think, even if we don't say, well, he deserves that yet. Maybe in a couple of weeks' time, if he's still good. But God said, no, I want them back. I want them back, but I want them to choose to come back. I'm not going to force them. I'm not going to force them. I want them to choose to come back. And so I'll send my son to die. Then they have the choice. Then they have the choice. So step three, is that while we were yet sinners, before we knew. Remember what he said, remember John 3, 16 and 17? He sent his son so everyone who believes in him will not perish. Now we've got that eternal life back again. But his intent was not to judge the world. He didn't come, he didn't do all this so that he could punish us. He did it so that we might be saved. But he loved us too much to force us. But he said, you still have a choice, but I want you to have the opportunity. And so he sent his son to die on the cross. But look, the key thing is that he rose from the dead. Here we go. This is step five. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your... This is exactly what we've been talking about this morning. You say, both Bianca and Shilpi gave their testimonies, and in the baptistry, they declared that Jesus was going to be their Lord. He declared that they recognized that all the provision that they needed was going to come from Jesus. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, why is that so important? It is the most important thing that you will ever believe, because it is as God raised Jesus from the dead, he conquered death, which we were promised as the wages of sin. He conquered it once and for all. If Jesus was not risen from the dead, then everything else is a waste of time. But he said, you believe he raised him from the dead, that, and you say, I want to be provided for by Jesus. I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know things aren't, I'm not going to suddenly be perfect, but that's where I want my heart is. My heart, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. You believe that what God did worked. Then you are made right with God, and it is openly declaring your faith that you are saved. And then Paul, just in case we feel insecure, he brings out the guarantee. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Do you remember what was the comforting thing about the first step? It was the word everyone and the word all. Paul's bringing it back here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. No exceptions, no comparisons, none of that stuff. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now do you begin to see how this is not just good news, it's amazing news. That this inward reality is such good news. It is amazing. But it gets better, and I'm going to give you a step six because that's an extra one. You see, there's no condemnation. Actually, this is the second half of step five, which is the expansion of the good news. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace. Tell me that the world in which we live isn't yearning for peace. Isn't yearning for the drama to go away. And God says, all you have to do is to trust me. And I know that all you have to do is a big thing. But we don't trust him, and there is no peace. But he promises peace. Because Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done for us, peace could be what we have if we trust him. Then there's the second piece, because sometimes, you know, I don't know, maybe not you, but some people feel that when they realize that they haven't trusted God, they feel condemned. But Paul says there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ, for those who've accepted the free gift of eternal life. No condemnation, not just a bit, not just less, none. This good news gets better and better. And here's the step six. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why does he bother to say that? Well, I think he bothers to say that because he knows that when we accept Jesus into our lives, sometimes we think everything's going to go hunky-dory, and then we feel difficult and we feel bad because it doesn't. Because accepting this new life, this good news, is step one of a long journey that will finish with eternal life, is promised to finish with eternal life, but the journey's difficult. And sometimes we feel like we're falling over, but he says nothing, no matter how many times you fall over, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he says, just in case you didn't realize what nothing means, I'm going to give you a list. And he gives a list. Not angels, demons, fears of today, powers of hell, nothing in the sky, nothing. You can't think of anything which is not included in that list. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, understanding the fact that this is a journey is really important. And I really love what Jeff Vanderstelt says in his book, Gospel Fluency. He tells us this. In order to understand that things don't always go as well as they might be, we need to understand this salvation process. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's what all of what Paul has just been talking about is all about. We have been saved from the penalty of sin once and for all. Gone, finished, done for. But things, we aren't perfect. Well, I'm not anyway. And so he says we are being saved from the power of sin. Because unfortunately, the power of our desires to do things our own way doesn't just disappear. And so God is in the process, this journey, this as we move towards eternity, if we move towards eternal life, he is going through the process of changing this in us. The transformation that's going on is he is doing that. We are being saved from the power of sin, but then when eternal life starts, when we go to be with Jesus, we will finally be saved from the presence of sin. Then it will be nowhere to be found. And oh, don't we long for that day. So, let's be alert as we walk together on this journey, having accepted that free gift, the free gift that begins the transformation of liberation from the power of sin, as we approach the eternity of being saved from the presence of it, let's be alert both as individuals and together, to encourage one another when we feel downcast, to say, these are promises. This is good news. But then there's one other thing. Because, you know, my mother always used to say to me, whenever I got a free gift, she used to say to me, I need to write thank you letters. I needed to respond in gratitude to what somebody had given me. And I don't think that God is any different. He calls us to respond not out of duty, but out of gratitude for the amazing gift that he's given us. And how does he do it? He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Go, and it's as simple as that. Go and tell people about the amazing gift that God, I've given you, so they can have it too, because everyone's entitled. Everyone can have that gift if they want it. Everyone has a choice. They don't have to if they don't want to, but everyone has the choice. And you've got it, so you need to tell people about it. And just don't just say, you know, God, salvation's available. You teach the new disciples to obey all those commands. So we need to learn what it means to walk with Jesus in order that we might share with others what it means to walk with Jesus. It's not instant coffee. Walking with Jesus is something we need to learn together. That's why I've said earlier we learn better in circles than we do in rows. It is in circles that we begin to understand and wrestle with the things about walking with Jesus that are difficult. And we hear somebody else's perspective. And if you're not hearing somebody else's perspective, you're struggling alone in a place you don't need to struggle alone. So find somewhere where you're in a circle and not a row, in order that we might respond to what God has called us to do. And he has called us to be sent and sending others. Be disciples and make disciples wherever we go. Can we do that a bit better? He has called you, if you're struggling, it's on the back of the bulletin. Just saying. We are sent and sending others to be disciples and make disciples wherever we go. Those are outward signs of an inward reality. The thank you that we give to God is that response. That is an outward sign of the inward reality of the gift that he's given us. Now that, my brothers and sisters, I believe is good news. That's what's happening there. The chains are being released. We are being set free. We are being set free to be all that God has called us to be. That's good news. And that's why, in just a minute, we're going to sing together. That's why we're going to sing together, because in a place, in a world, in a culture, in a society which is so devoid of peace and so devoid of hope, we can say our hope is in Christ. Hope has a name. And its name is Jesus. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come back so that we can proclaim that together. Hope has a name. The good news of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to say one more thing. It may be that this morning, as I've shared about the good news, you've realized that inward reality, you don't have it. There's no shame attached to that. We all were in that place one time. We all came to a point where we realized, yeah, I don't have that. I did at the age of 11. And I'd love to tell you that I've walked flawlessly with Jesus ever since, but those of you who know me know that's not true. But I've struggled and stumbled, and we're still walking together. But if you want to start that journey today, I invite you to